Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming and getting into the Word. If you were here last week, Easter Sunday, it does seem like a long time ago, but it was pretty amazing to just worship as a whole family. Lots of people in the room just singing out loud, and you guys continued that on today. And if you're just joining us, we are in the midst of a series called Glory, where we've been going through the Gospel of John for a long time now, and we're going to finish it eventually. But it's kind of cool where Easter lined up right there on John chapter 20. We saw Easter Sunday. This week, we're picking it up, and we're going to follow the disciples through the risen Christ over the next few weeks. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John, continue through that, and kind of walk with the disciples as they responded to the risen Christ, as they responded to the world around them, proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead. So we get a chance to do that. And this morning, we are in the midst of John 20. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 20. And John mentioned that in the prayer, that we're going to look at a character who was kind of mislabeled over the church history. And it's kind of a bad rap. And you think we live in a cancel culture where if you say the wrong thing at the wrong time or do the wrong thing or stand up for your faith and it goes against our culture, you might get canceled. Well, that's been going on for a long time. We love our labels. And so this morning, we're talking about a guy who was called by God, who knew the Lord in a specific and unique way, who saw God do amazing things throughout his life, yet is still labeled as a doubter, which is too bad, right? And we all know who we're talking about. One, two, three, John the Baptist. What did you guys say? Did you say Thomas? Oh, that's too bad, because he had a moment of weakness, but so did John the Baptist. And we don't call him Doubting John, do we? But he saw God work in unique ways. He was called by God for a unique purpose. And in his moment of weakness, when he actually sent, he's in jail, he sent two disciples to Jesus, and he tells them, hey, is this really the Messiah? Like, go ask Jesus if he's the one that we're waiting for, okay? Because I'm in jail, I'm having a hard time. So he sent his two disciples, and the two followers of John the Baptist went to Jesus, and they're like, hey, asking for a friend. Are you who you were supposed to be? Like, so John had that moment of weakness. We don't call him Doubting John, do we? No, we call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Lucky for him, yeah? I know who you guys were talking about, though. Doubting Moses, right? Is that who you guys said? No, you said Thomas, didn't you? Moses saw God in a unique way, was called by God for a unique purpose, saw God clearly, spoke to him in a unique way. Burning bush, hey, Moses, I got a job for you. What is it? What do you want me to do? Go to Egypt. Who would I even say is sending me to Egypt, right? I cannot speak eloquently. I mean, come on, God. I mean, do you really want, like, Doubting Moses, right? No, Moses, the freer of the slaves, right? He has cool nicknames, not Doubting. Come on. I know you must have been talking about Elijah, a guy who was called by God, had a unique relationship with God, saw God do amazing things, but he had one moment of weakness where he's in a cave hiding out for his life, and he's like, just take me now, Lord. I'm the only one that gets it. Like, no one else will even listen to me. Doubting Elijah. No. Yet, we still call Doubting Isaiah. Isaiah, oh, I'm too young to go, Lord. You can't send me. I don't even know what to say. And zap, you will go for me, Isaiah. I will give you the words to say, exactly when to say it, and you will follow my instructions. And Doubting Isaiah, no, nope. Again, my point is, Thomas kind of has a bad rap where he can see God in a unique way, be called by a unique purpose, and have a relationship with God. Yet in his moment of weakness, he might exercise a little honesty and doubt. And then all of a sudden, church history labels him Doubting Thomas. There it is. So my goal today is to alter our labeling of Thomas. Okay, can we just call him Thomas, please? Or if you have to label him, maybe label him Honest Thomas. Because Thomas is the guy that will say exactly what everyone is thinking. He's the guy in class that will raise his hand and ask a dumb question, and you're like, I'm so glad he asked that question because I was thinking it, but I don't look like an idiot, all right? That's Thomas in a nutshell. We can relate to him, or maybe I can relate to him, and maybe you're Mr. Perfect. Okay, Thomas doesn't just get this one scene in the Gospel of John. We see his honesty displayed throughout the gospel. In John chapter 11, when Jesus hears about Lazarus being sick and everyone's like, oh, he's sick, he's gonna die, what are we gonna do? And Jesus is like, we're gonna go see him. He's asleep. And the disciples are like, Jesus, Bethany is so close to Jerusalem. It's just right there. People are trying to kill you. You've gotten very popular. The Jewish leaders, if they see you, they will try to take you by force. Are you sure we wanna do this? You mean you said he's asleep? That's good for sick people. Sick people should sleep. That's the best thing for it. No, no, he's asleep as in he's dead. And everyone's like, okay, silent, silent. Thomas, say something. And Thomas is like, all right, let's all go with him so that we can die too, right? He's honest. He's like, all right, if Jesus is going, we're all gonna go and we're gonna die too, okay? Thank you, Thomas, for speaking your voice. Another time, this is like just after Lazarus raised from the dead, they end up going to Jerusalem. They haven't died yet. There's hope. And Thomas is listening to Jesus. Jesus is teaching them. He washed their feet. He had the Last Supper with them, and he's continuing to teach them and clearly say, disciples, this is a new command I give you to love one another. And I'm going to go away. I'm going to a place to prepare a home for you, and you will follow after it. And everyone's like, that's so beautiful. What's he mean by that, Thomas? What's he mean by that? And Thomas asks the honest question. Honest Thomas coming through. He's like, Lord, this is John 14:5. You're gonna go build a place for us, cool, but we don't know the way. How are we even gonna know where to go? If you're going away, we don't know where to follow. What is the way that you're talking about? And Jesus responds to him in John 14:6. The him in John 14:6 is Thomas. And Jesus answered Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's two instances where honest Thomas comes through, right? He's you, he's me. We just want a clarity. We want to know what we're supposed to do, and we'll do it. Are you calling us to die? Fine, let's all go and die with him. You're telling us that there's a way to follow you? What is the way, Jesus? And he responds in an honest way. And then when we pick up our story today in John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19, and we're going to see another example of Thomas just being real, like authentic. And does he express a little doubt? Yeah. Is it worth 2,000 years of labeling him as doubting Thomas? You can decide. So let's pick it up in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. And this is actually the day of the resurrection. This is Easter Sunday. We're going to see Jesus reveal himself to his disciples. And Jesus has been busy this day. Remember Easter morning, he revealed himself to Mary. Also throughout Easter, he revealed himself to a couple other ladies, another Mary and another somebody else. And then he revealed himself to two disciples who are in the countryside walking to Emmaus. He has a conversation with them. So Jesus has been busy. The rumors are swirling and the disciples are together in a room locked. So let's pick it up in verse 19. So on the evening, that would be Easter evening, they celebrated with a ham dinner. Just kidding. They would never do that, by the way. It's ironic that we celebrate with ham. Okay. On the evening of that, let's bring it back. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is a moment where Jesus reveals himself to his disciples for the first time. And how amazing would this scene be? But you notice a couple of things in the story where the doors were locked in fear of the Jews. This was exactly Thomas's fear, right? Jesus, you're a popular guy. They're going to try to kill you. And because we are your disciples, we associate with you, they're probably going to come for us too. And this weekend was a tough weekend. They took Jesus by force. They crucified him publicly. They laid him in a tomb. And now the disciples, they're hearing these rumors, but they're still fearful of persecution. So the doors are locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus is bringing peace. I love that. And then continue on. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It's probably an understatement. They'd be more than glad. And verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So they are overjoyed. They are glad to see Jesus. And notice that what Jesus did, he shows them the scars on his wrist. He shows them the scar on his side. He's saying, hey, this is me. I am physically here, which is important to think because throughout history, people have tried to say, oh, it was hallucinations that they didn't really see Jesus rise from the dead. It was hallucinations or it was a vision or maybe they think they're seeing a ghost. But Jesus is saying pretty clearly, hey, check out my hands, check out my side. Later on, we're going to see him eat. I mean, how many ghosts do you see eat, right? This is a physical presence of Jesus risen from the dead. So that's a good sign. And then he says, peace be with you once again. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. They thought that the game was over. When Jesus died on the cross, they thought the movement was over. How can this be? They forgot all of the times that Jesus said this was going to happen. And they think, what do we do? What's the game plan? Well, Jesus appears to them and says, hey, the game is still being played. The plan is still the same. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then he says, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from many, it is withheld. Moving on. Wouldn't that be nice if we were a church that didn't try to tackle some of those hard verses? Yeah. This is a hard one, right? Because you see these phrases, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness of any, it is withheld. Now, this is a verse that can be confusing, okay? And it's a verse that can be easily abused. Like imagine if I held forgiveness in the palm of my hand for all of you. It's a scary thought, okay? Let's just forget that. Because this is kind of how it's been used throughout church history, where the descendants of the apostles and the leadership would hold that forgiveness in their hands. But is that what this verse is meaning? Is that what this verse is saying? And what I would challenge you in your Bible study, when you're reading your Bible, when you come across a verse that's kind of unclear and maybe confusing, what I would say is we need to let the Bible interpret itself. We need to look at all of the clear passages talking about forgiveness and help us understand what this passage might mean when it's talking about forgiveness. Does that make sense? A way to say that would be, let what is clear help us interpret what is unclear. So when it comes to forgiveness, who forgives sins? God, right? And everyone understood that in this worldview. Everyone understood that in Mark when Jesus actually tells a lame man, he said, your sins are forgiven. Everybody started grumbling and wondering like, whoa, 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 only God can forgive sins. Who's this guy think he is? Well, he thinks he's God. So he says, hey, just so that you know I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. And he performed a miracle in front of everybody, validating that he is indeed God. He is indeed able to forgive sins. Now, how did the early church take this phrase to be? Well, you can see in all the sermons that are written down in Acts, in all of the missionary journeys that we see, and all throughout the New Testament, we see that God and Jesus are the ones that forgive sins. And our job, just as Jesus was sent into the world, so we are sent into the world. Our job is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, to tell people about the peace that can be had, to be a messenger for God and the kingdom of God. That's our role as Christians. So when we say that we are forgiving the sins of the world, we are proclaiming the forgiveness of sins to the world. That is one way to look at this, and that's something you'll have to wrestle with the rest of your life. So let what is clear in Scripture help you interpret what is unclear in Scripture. If you withhold the proclamation of forgiveness of sins, in a sense, you're not telling them about the forgiveness of sins. So challenge number one, be bold with your faith. So moving on, it says, now Thomas, if you're reading this and you're thinking, wow, Jesus just revealed himself to disciples. How awesome is that? The game plan is still on. And then the very next verse, 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, if you were reading this for the very first time, it's kind of a bummer for Thomas, right? Because, okay, Jesus, he's risen from the dead, the tomb is empty, and he rose from the dead, and now he's revealed himself to his disciples. We're thinking, all right, he's revealed himself to his disciples. And then John lets us in that, hey, Thomas wasn't there. And then immediately you kind of like, oh, how's this going to work out? That's a tough break for not being there at that pivotal moment, like FOMO to 11. So now Thomas was one of the 12, not there. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas responded to them and said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." A little dramatic, right? But is he really asking very much? I mean, when the disciples told him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord," I mean, they must have said something about like, "Yeah, we saw his nails and his scars. It was amazing. He's right there. He's physical. He just appeared out of nowhere." And Thomas is like, "Unless I see the nail marks, unless I see and pierce the pierced side." So he's not like, we make a big deal out of Thomas saying, "Unless I touch the side." But that's what the disciples did. He just wants the same experience as his brothers. He wants to be able to experience what they have experienced. And he says, no, that's, I mean, either it's the worst punking in the history of the world, right? Like when your 10 best friends tell you that, like, come on, they're not, there has to be something to this. He's not getting punked. They're not playing a cruel joke on him. So Thomas is probably a little hopeful, but at the same time, he's like, man, why can't I be there too? You know, Sean and John, they mentioned how far Easter felt. And this is how long, from Easter to today, is how long Thomas had to wait to experience what they experienced. The very next verse, it says, 8 days later. 8 days later, Thomas had to sit with this feeling of, why wouldn't Jesus just reveal himself to me, right? Why can't I experience that joy? I mean, I've heard about it, and they're not all lying to me. Why can't I be there? So he's sitting with this doubt, with this weakness moment for 8 long days, a full week. But then, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." 8 days later, they tried to recreate that moment. And I wonder what the disciples were doing during this interaction. They're just probably silent, watching with smiles on their face. Kind of how when you watch a wedding, like, I just have a perma smile all day long. I love seeing joy. Like, this is the moment. This is Thomas and Jesus, and it's a beautiful moment of grace. And they're like, "See, Thomas, we told you. This is it." But we do have to talk a little bit about how Jesus just appeared to them. Did you guys catch that? Like, twice it says that Jesus, while the doors were locked, appeared to them in their midst. In the same way, it's dangerous to take one verse out of context and apply it to a whole teaching and a whole doctrine. We probably shouldn't take these two verses and say, when we get to heaven, we can transport our bodies anywhere, anytime. Okay, now that might happen because Jesus has this glorified body and it says that we will have a glorified body where we can just appear in a locked room. I mean, cool. Like, you can just think of a place you want to go and go there. Like, that's where my mind goes. Like, this is kind of cool. I want to do that. Like, the new heaven and new earth. I wonder how beautiful it's going to be. Like, take me to the beach. Boop, I'm there. Let's not go there. That's unclear. That's not what this, we can't just take these verses and apply that to a big theology. So it's kind of cool to think about, but Jesus's body was able to appear and reappear. And if you think, well, that's kind of far-fetched, let me remind you, he did just raise from the dead, okay? So he can, this might just be another miracle amongst the many that he did. And I love the grace that Jesus has for Thomas. The tension of actually naming Thomas's doubts. Like, think about that. Thomas declared, "Unless I see the nail marks and put my fingers in the nail marks, unless I see the pierced side and touch his pierced side, I will never believe." Jesus knew that. And Jesus spoke directly to Thomas's doubts. He spoke directly to Thomas's weaknesses, and he offered grace. And he said, "Hey, Thomas," speaking directly to Thomas, he said, "Put your fingers here. Touch my side. Don't have your doubts anymore." I love that grace that Jesus showed Thomas. And you have to wonder, what did Thomas do? Did he reach out and touch? Well, we don't know. the very next phrase that Thomas did, what he said, his response was, "My Lord and my God." When Jesus extended grace and said, "Hey, believe, restore your hope in who I am and the mission that I've given you," Thomas responded with, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas's declaration is beautiful for us because, again, it's another affirmation of who Jesus is. We see in the Bible a couple times when humans have tried to worship other things that are mind-blowing, and the response was, hey, no, no, no. Think of John in Revelation. At the very beginning of Revelation, he's on the island of Patmos, and all of a sudden this glorious being shows up, and John falls down on his face. And the angel, that's who it was, he says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 get up, get up. You do not worship me. I'm just a messenger." But John was like so out of this world, like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." You think again, and when Paul was on a missionary journey, they were doing some miraculous signs validating what God wanted them to say. And they started raising people from the dead, or not raising, they were raising people who couldn't walk. They were restoring blind. They were doing some amazing miracles. And people were then saying, "Oh my gosh, this is God in our midst." And they started worshiping Paul. And he's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, no, no, no." He's ripping his clothes. He's saying, "No, do not worship me. Worship God alone. I am just a messenger." So you see, when people try to offer worship to something that's not God, the proper response is, "No, no, no, do not worship me." Jesus had a chance to do that. If Jesus was just a nice guy and a good teacher, he could have been like, when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," whoa, 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 whoa. You should say, "My nice ethical moral teacher that has good ideas on how to live our lives. Take it easy, Thomas." That's not what he says, because Jesus is more than that. Jesus is our Lord and our God. The tomb was empty. He was risen from the dead. And Thomas proclaims for all of us, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus has those words of encouragement to you and to me. "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." That's us. That's you. That's me. Somewhere along the way, for many of us, somewhere along the way in our lives, somebody told us about the peace that we can have and the forgiveness we can have through Jesus. And we believed. We took what we have seen in Scripture, we took the experience of what God has done in our lives, and we believed. We fall back on that calling of being at peace with one another. We fall back on that calling with being at peace with God. And like Thomas, we can now say that Jesus is the way. That's encouraging. And there's a lot of ways that we can apply this passage to our lives. The Bible has one good interpretation that is true to the Scripture, but there are many applications in our lives. And one of the things that I see today that we can apply this in our lives is we get to celebrate what God has done. Absolutely. We, like Thomas, can proclaim, "My Lord and my God, thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for being risen from the dead and proving that you are who you say you are." Absolutely, that's an application we can take away. But you know what I like in this? I like that the disciples still hung out with Thomas, even though Thomas was as honest as he was. Even though Thomas struggled and was real about it. They weren't like, "Thomas, you don't believe? Get out. We've seen the Lord and you have to trust us. You just go. If you don't want to be a part of us, you're obviously against us. Leave." That's not what they did though. They walked with him through his doubts. They walked with him through his struggling. And that's my biggest application for myself, is when I am going through my hard times, am I honest with him? And when I'm in a healthy place, am I welcoming the strugglers? And that's what we can think about today. In a moment, we'll have a chance to respond to what God's doing in our hearts. We have communion tables set up all throughout the room. We even have some gluten-free options. They'll be in the very back. of the room or furthest from the stage in the aisles here. And what we do every week is we come together and we get to celebrate what God has done. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ through the Lord's table. And we even get a chance to spend some time just in prayer. Like you get a chance to just sit here and pray to God, and when you're ready, you can come to the table and remember what Jesus did for you. And if you have struggles that you want to be vulnerable with and you want to be real, I would love to pray with you. John Lucas, you met him. He's our student ministries pastor. He would love to pray with you. If you feel more comfortable praying with a woman, Brooke Edwards will be available right back here. She would pray for you, and she's on the women's prayer team. Like, if you feel like you just need to talk to somebody, be honest, Thomas, this morning, and be real with where you are. And we're going to try to be the church that is welcoming. We're going to try to be the church that extends grace and extends and reminds you of the forgiveness that is available, of the peace that is available. So there's lots of ways you can take this. If you're struggling with your doubt, be honest, be real. And there are lots of struggles in our lives that we are not honest with. And I am so proud of those of you who have been real and sought out help, whether that's through your marriages that are hard, whether that's being a mom that's difficult or a dad or losing a loved one or going through a work transition and you just don't know where to turn. I'm incredibly impressed with the church that you guys are, that coming together and being real and saying, hey, we're not doing well right now. We're still committed, but we wanna be right with God and we wanna be right with each other. So if you're struggling, be an honest Thomas. And if maybe you're in a good spot, pray that you can extend the grace. Pray that you can be a friend that offers that grace and that truth and points them back to Jesus. Because that's what the body of Christ is called to do. Do you realize that Thomas' story doesn't end here? Church history shows us that all these disciples, after the church was dispersed, they all went different ways and started living out their faith. Just as Jesus was sent into the world, so they were sent. And they were proclaiming the message of good news, the message that peace can be had all throughout the world. And history shows that Thomas actually made his way all the way to India. There's a church in India where the early church was, and it claims that Thomas started it. How cool is that? That he said, hey, I had my struggles, but I had to fall back on God's calling in my life. I had my struggles, and in my deepest struggles, I fell back on the brothers and sisters in Christ who lifted me up and encouraged me and pointed me back to Jesus. Through his community, through his calling, he was able to go and make a huge difference in the world. And that could be us too. So as we come to the table, ask God to challenge you. Where are you being sent? Will you guys stand with us? Let me pray, and then we'll respond together. Father God, thank you for examples of real people like Moses, Elijah, and Isaiah, and John the Baptist, and even Thomas, of real people with real struggles and doubts. Father, it gives us hope that we can be as honest as we can, like David in the Psalms, crying out and lamenting, why is this happening, Lord? We don't understand, but Lord, respond to us with grace. You have revealed peace in Jesus Christ. Help us to fall back on that calling of being a son or daughter. Help us to fall back on this community to lift us up in times of need, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So Lord, in this moment, I pray that you will challenge our sending. Who do we need to encourage this week? Father, in this moment, I pray that you'll challenge our hearts to be real. Who do we need to be honest with this week? Lord, if someone comes to us, I pray that we can extend grace and compassion and see them the way that you see them. Lord, we love you. We come to this table, the broken body for our sins, the shed blood for forgiveness. Father, we take this bread and this cup in remembrance of you. For as often as we do it, we proclaim your death and resurrection until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, church, spend some time. There's no rush. Spend some time. Pray to God. Respond to what God's doing. And when you're ready, come to the table.